Now, will you turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 5? We are studying Mark's Gospel on Sunday mornings, and the section we are at the moment is really the record of four remarkable miracles of Jesus, two of which we considered last Sunday, the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee and the cleansing of this demoniac boy. I was saying then that the miracles in the New Testament are not merely astounding deeds designed by God to show us that Jesus is a wonder worker. They are rather signs or signposts which are here in the Gospels to point us to the true nature of Jesus, and particularly to demonstrate his lordship over the sphere of nature and over spiritual life and over physical life, and now here in the passage we read this morning, even over death itself. The two remaining miracles in this chapter point to Jesus' triumph over two spheres, over the sphere of disease in the experience of this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, and over the sphere of death in the experience of the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And these two together are symbols of a fallen, sinful world. And it is this that Jesus is primarily challenging in these miracles. Let me say again that disease and death are not marks of the world as God made it. They are marks of the world as sin has spoiled it. And in his healing miracles and in his resurrection of the daughter of Jairus and of others in the New Testament, three in all, Jesus is serving notice on the whole kingdom of death that he has come to triumph over them. And that really is the message of these miracles this morning. That the Lord Jesus is confronting the outward evidences of the reign of sin, and he is challenging them and serving notice upon them that their day is coming to an end. Now, it's important to distinguish that truth from a false conclusion which is sometimes drawn from these miracles. That is, that Jesus means in this age, here and now, to banish all disease and to do away with death. People have sometimes looked at these miracles and said, here is the Lord Jesus healing the sick. Is he not the same Jesus today? Here is the Lord Jesus reversing death. Is he not the same Lord Jesus today? But it is manifest, if you think about it, that Jesus did not banish disease by these miracles, nor indeed did he do away with death. He healed many, but he left far more unhealed and sick. And even the raising of Jairus' daughter did not do away with death for her. It simply postponed it, because she died like Lazarus died later. The point is that we are not to deduce from these miracles that all disease will be cured in this age, or that death will not overtake us in this age. What we are to deduce from these miracles, and it is something more important, is that neither death nor disease will have the last word with God's people and in God's kingdom. For Jesus has invaded the domain they represent and triumphed over it. This is the message. Clearly, there were instances in the New Testament where sickness was intended for the glory of God. Clearly, there are instances where people besought the Lord, as Paul the Apostle did, and he said, I am not going to take this thorn in the flesh away. Keep it, and I will use it to magnify my grace. But here Jesus displays the fact that neither disease nor death will have the last word in the lives of God's people. And in this sense, he is invading their domain. and giving notice to both disease and death that their days are numbered. Now the lives of these two needy people who are the objects of Jesus' miraculous grace are intertwined in this chapter in several ways. They are intertwined in two very different providences. If you noticed in our reading, over 12 years, the woman had a sickness which had lasted for 12 years, and we are told how long. And the little girl had lived for exactly 12 years. And their lives were intertwined in these different providences, while the little girl and Jairus' household had known joy over these 12 years. This woman's life had been misery and pain and weakness over the same period of time. They are intertwined in that the healing of the one delayed Jesus so that the other died. But most important of all, they are intertwined in that both have vital lessons to teach us, which I hope we may learn this morning, about faith. Faith in the sufficiency and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with the whole realm of man's need. That is the great lesson of these miracles. For both of these needy people represent the helplessness and despair and darkness into which the light and hope of God's salvation in Jesus Christ comes. And faith is the bridge over which Christ's sufficiency comes to their despair. And you will notice how in each case, what Jesus puts his finger upon. In the case of the woman, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." And to Jairus he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Now look with me first at the woman. She is a picture of extreme helplessness and hopelessness. She had been everywhere and tried everything and every person. But she was actually, indeed, getting not better, but worse, Mark tells us. It's rather interesting to see the difference in the gospel records. You may have noticed, if you read Luke's account in Luke 8:43, Luke says very simply that no one could cure her. She had suffered from this illness all these years, but no one could cure her. But then, of course, Luke was a doctor, you see. And the interesting thing is, when you turn to Mark's account, Mark was not a doctor, and he doesn't give it to you in the language of the British Medical Journal. He gives it to you rather more plainly. Verse 26 of Mark, we read of this woman that she had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, you would never expect Dr. Luke to put it quite in these terms. But let me point out to you that the way in which this woman came out of the dark despair of this experience, which represents the whole anguish of a sick and needy world under the dominion of sin, is an example of faith. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." That was one of the primary reasons he wanted to single her out in the crowd, to address her and tell her. It was not the magic of the tassel of her garment, of his garment. It was her faith that had made her well. Now let me point out some of the elements in her faith to you briefly. First, in verse 27, she had heard the truth about Jesus. That's the first thing that brought faith into this woman's soul. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. Now, it was this hearing of the reports about Jesus which was the beginning of a work of grace in this woman's life, because faith comes by hearing. And faith was born in this woman's heart when she heard of Jesus, who he was, what he had done, what he had said, all that he had accomplished in the lives of others. And she said, "This is the physician I need. This is the Savior I have been looking for and have not yet found. And I must come to him. Faith comes by hearing. And she had heard the truth about Jesus. Now that's an important biblical principle. The New Testament does not invite us to believe in a Jesus of whom we know nothing. And it is for that reason that true evangelism is always in some sense a teaching evangelism. There is a body of truth about Jesus which men and women need to know before they are invited to believe in him. And this woman heard the truth about Jesus. Now that did not mean that she understood everything about Jesus in order to believe in him. Indeed, it seems that some of her understanding was very imperfect. She spoke about touching the hem of his garment, and it may be that there was some semi-superstitious sense in the woman's reaching out to the hem of Jesus' garment. But it was the authentic Jesus of whom she had heard. The reports of Jesus were of the true Jesus, and faith came by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. So there is the first thing about her faith. She heard the reports about Jesus. The second thing is that she persevered until she touched him and he healed her. Now we know from verse 31 that there was a crowd pressing around Jesus and it was difficult for anybody to get near to him. That alone would have required perseverance in the woman. But this woman is in a weakened state, you will remember, physically, because of the malady which had overtaken her. And perseverance was more difficult for her because of that. But even more significant, she was a woman who was regarded both socially and ecclesiastically and ceremonially as unclean, and therefore unfit to come to anybody. And that meant that there was a special courage and determination required for this woman in persevering until she came to Jesus. So much would have put her off. And the lesson is obvious. The lesson is that there is a vital element in faith that goes on asking until it receives, that goes on seeking until it finds, that goes on knocking until the door is opened. And my dear friends, I say to you this morning, I know that there are some of you here who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, one of the vital elements in saving faith is that you persevere until it is Jesus you have reached. Not the church, not formal ceremonialism, but the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. Get through the crowd to Jesus. And this woman persevered until she came to him. Now here's the third thing about her faith. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She persevered through many obstacles to find him. And the third thing is that her faith brought her into union with Jesus. Do you see the beautiful illustration of this and what this healing of this woman speaks to us about in verses 29 to 32? When she came and touched him, saying, "If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well." Such was her estimate of the Lord Jesus in his power and glory. And immediately, verse 29, the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now what these verses amount to is this. This woman felt something coming into her. And what came into her was healing, renewal, quickening, health. And Jesus felt something going out of him. And that is a profound truth about how faith unites us in our sickness and emptiness and weakness to Jesus in his fullness and power and virtue. Something, as it were, was transferred from him to her. His virtue became hers. She felt in herself that she was healed. And he felt in himself that something had gone out of him. Now this needs to be applied, because this is what happens when faith joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ in that special union that Jesus speaks of in the vine and the branches, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can you, except you abide in me. This, my dear friends, is what Christian living is. It is living on the riches of grace that are in Jesus Christ. The branch has no life of its own, you see. All its life is drawn from the vine. And the vine has virtue going out of it. And the branch has virtue coming into it. And this is what this woman is declaring to us. And Jesus is declaring to us when he says virtue had gone out of him. Now that means, you see, that when I need righteousness, I do not need more of my own righteousness, or Jesus to refine my righteousness in order that it somehow may be pleasing to God. It is Jesus' righteousness that I need. When I need wisdom, it is not more of my own wisdom, cultivated a little by grace. It is Jesus' wisdom that I need. When I need patience, it is not more of my own. It is Jesus' wisdom and patience that I need. When I need love, it is Jesus' love that I need for others. Something went out of him. Something came in to her. And that is what faith does when we are brought to Jesus. Finally, do you notice, in connection with this woman, Jesus' sensitivity to true faith? The crowd thronged him, we read. And people have often noticed this and spoken of it. The crowd thronged him, but Jesus found that there was one of them who touched him. And the disciples couldn't understand it, and they said to him, Lord, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it, because Jesus discerned the difference. Now it is possible, you know, to feel insignificant amongst others. For example, here in St. George's Tron, in a large company of people, it's possible to feel insignificant, even in some sense ignored. But let me underline this to you, that where true faith reaches out to Jesus, he is sensitive to that. It is not importance or office or anything else of the kind that draws the response of the heart of the Lord Jesus. It is true faith that longs to know him and to lay hold upon him. That Jesus responds to. And that will never be rejected. Now all the time this has been happening, Jairus has been a spectator, and his daughter has died, and the messengers would put limits to his faith in verse 35. While he was still speaking to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go into peace, he says to her. There came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now that faith of Jairus had originally brought him to Jesus, do you notice in verse 22, to fall at his feet, which was something for a ruler of the synagogue to do, no doubt. But at this point, Jesus says to him again in verse 36, ignoring them, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. It's significant, by the way, to notice that what Jesus is calling for in Jairus is vicarious faith. That is faith on behalf of another, the faith of a father on behalf of his child. But that faith is apparently a vital element in bringing life to her. Only believe, he says, on behalf of your girl. Now, there are all sorts of delightful touches in this story, and lots of things that I would have expanded on this morning had you not been so cold. There is the description of death asleep, for example, and the words of Jesus to the little girl, I say to you, get up, as though it were morning. Beautiful. But the vital thing is that the climax and completion of this part of Mark's revelation of Jesus is that here Jesus is ultimately challenging the last enemy. He has challenged the enemy in the physical world of the storm. He has challenged the enemy of the demonic and of the whole kingdom of darkness in the life of that demoniac man. He has challenged the enemy of sickness and disease and all that it has done to spoil God's creation. And now here he comes to challenge death itself, as he did in the case of Lazarus, striding towards Jairus' home as the Lord and Master, not only over the waves, but over death itself, declaring and giving notice to it that it is vanquished. Now, this is the vital element in what Jesus does in Jairus' home. And this is the message that he is speaking, not only to Jairus, but to us this morning. This is why death for the Christian is something so totally different from death for the unbeliever. It is not that we sorrow less as Christians than people who sorrow without Christ. I think sometimes that believing men and women are capable of a deeper sorrow, perhaps, and know their hearts broken in a different sense. Jesus knew what it was to weep in the midst of death. But I say to you, we sorrow not as those who have no hope, because we believe that this same Jesus has drawn the sting of death and broken its power and declared by his resurrection that its victory is gone. And as we have said farewell in these days to such a beloved brother as Bert Frizzell was to us, it is in this glorious confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ has enabled us to cry, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because the sting of death is sin. And Jesus has drawn that sting and given us a hope that one day he will come to us and say, my child, arise. And we shall not die again. That is the Jesus in whom the gospel invites us to put our trust. May God give us grace with all our being to do so. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow like Jairus before Jesus as a great and glorious and sufficient Savior. Come to us this morning, we pray, and enable us that we may put our trust in Him and find the riches that are in Jesus becoming ours. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.